The Christian life, when properly understood, is a life of sacrifice, says Paul Tauchus in his message titled, The Joy of Sacrificial Service. Yet in our day, far too many Christians are content to worship on Sundays and then live the rest of the week centered on themselves. In part one of this message, Pastor Paul goes on to say, I am firmly convinced that when we get to the end of our lives and we stand before the Lord, one thing the Lord will never say to us is, you gave too much to me. You sacrificed too much for my name and for my glory and for my church. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Last time, Paul explained the first quality of sacrificial Christians. Sacrificial Christians partner with other gospel ministries. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul gives us two more qualities of sacrificial Christians as he picks up part two of his message in Philippians 2, verses 17 to 18. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
There's a second quality of sacrificial Christians that we need to think about this morning, and that is sacrificial Christians persevere through suffering. Sacrificial Christians persevere through suffering. The church was birthed out of suffering. Paul and Silas were suffering in prison when the church was born. It was their singing that drew attention to the gospel. That was the first witness that the prisoners heard. So they heard the gospel from these joyful evangelists. And so how fitting it is then that they are now reading a letter that talks about joy. Isn't that great? They're reading this letter from the apostle, and over he's saying to them, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And they're hearing this, and they're remembering the example of his joy. Verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, Paul says, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is thankful for their commitment to the gospel, but he's urging them to persevere through suffering. They are persevering, and he's commending them for that. And yet he's urging them, don't stop persevering. It is for the sake of Christ that you are suffering. See, and that's why we can rejoice in suffering. What empowers us to persevere through suffering is the recognition of two truths, mainly. That is, that suffering is a promised part of following Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, those who follow Christ will surely suffer persecution. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. When the Apostle Paul got saved, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, responsible for imprisoning and murdering Christians, Jesus saved him and then said to him, you will suffer greatly for the sake of my name. We also need to remember the reward for faithfulness is greater than the experience of our suffering. It's hard to remember that at times, isn't it? When you are in the midst of deep suffering, painful suffering, unexplainable suffering, it is difficult to keep your eyes on Jesus. It is. I recognize that. went through a period of several years in which I allowed all that was happening to steal my joy, which only led to worse experiences. It's hard to rejoice in the midst of suffering, but we need to remember that the reward for faithfulness is greater than the experience of pain. Persevere through suffering. God is doing something in you. God is preparing something for you. Persevere. It's part of sacrifice. We are called to embrace suffering as part of our calling, rather than to strive to construct a life that minimizes suffering as much as possible. I've met Christians like this. They baffle me and I baffle them. But sometimes we construct our lives very carefully, controlling the sovereign God, as silly as that sounds, doing everything we can to minimize pain and suffering, forgetting that it is through suffering, primarily, that we become conformed to the image of Christ. If the furnace is not heated up, the gold will not melt, and the scum will not rise to the top so that it can be skimmed off, and you can be pure gold, as Job said. And so Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We are soldiers, Paul says. Soldiers in this world. We're in a spiritual war, and to be entangled in this world means to be so integrated into the world system that it has its hold upon you. Jesus said, we are to be in the world. That is a fact of life. But to not be of the world. The problem is too many Christians today have the world in them. And there is a lack of brightness of light for the dark world to see. The Apostle John tells us that living for the world is actually a foolish thing to do. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Christian who loves the world is like a person who invests his money in a mutual fund that he knows will fail. John says the world is passing away. What in the world are you doing loving it? What are you doing investing your life in it? And acquiring as much of it as you can possibly acquire. And letting it take such a hold upon your lives. So what is Paul saying to us through the Philippians example? He's saying that to suffer well, we must be committed to not be enslaved to this world and all that it has to offer us. We are in a war for truth, a war for the souls of men and women. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. The Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battlefield. It is a war, and we are soldiers. We are engaged in the same conflict that Paul was engaged in, that the Philippians were engaged in. Satan never sleeps. Never. He's always working. His demons are never ceasing to do his work all over this planet. He hates Jesus Christ and all those who love him. Sacrificial Christians persevere. Then finally, look with me at chapter 4, that sacrificial Christians practice generous giving. This is actually what spurred Paul on to write this letter. The book of Philippians is a thank you note. It's a long thank you note for the gifts that were brought to Paul and his companions to further the work of the gospel. And so he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So you were concerned about me and my needs, and you wanted to do something to help, but you didn't have an opportunity. But not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul says, whether I have a little or I have a lot, I have learned the secret of contentment. And contentment is what he's talking about in the next two verses. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The context of verse 13, please remember, is learning contentment. That's what verse 13 refers to. What Paul is saying is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can, through Christ, be content in any and every circumstance. I can rejoice in the Lord in any and every circumstance because I have Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you, he says in verse 14, to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul's saying, when my gospel work first began in the area of Macedonia, when I left that area to go to other regions, you were the only church. You were the only church that understood the need and did something about it. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now look at verse 17. This is so important to understand. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. See, that's the heart behind the Apostle Paul. That's the motivation behind him teaching what he does in the Scriptures concerning financial giving to the work of the Lord. It's not the money that he's after. It is the credit that goes to the giver. When you give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, there's fruit, spiritual fruit, that increases to your credit. Sometimes you get to see the fruit in this life. I think most times we will not. But we will see it when we get to heaven. We will meet people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel that was funded by us. I'm well supplied, he says in verse 18. God has met my needs, and my God will supply every need of yours, verse 19. according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, God is richer than all of us. And what that means is when you practice sacrificial giving, don't worry, you cannot outgive God. Turn back to 2 Corinthians with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 contain the most extensive teaching on financial giving for us as believers and what it should look like and what it should be motivated by. And he says in chapter 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, 2 Corinthians is lifting up the churches of Macedonia as an example. And remember where Philippi was? It was in Macedonia. So this is one of the churches. Philippi is one of the churches that Paul has in mind when he lifts them up to the church at Corinth and says, let me lift up some churches to you as an example of sacrificial giving. And it came about not in a time of prosperity, but in a severe test of affliction. See, some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, I'm going to give more to the work of the Lord when I have more to give. When God blesses me with more, then I'll give more. And let me say to you, you know you won't. When God gives you more, you'll spend more. See, sometimes we fall into that mentality. God, if you would give me more, I'd give you more. Here's a church that was in severe affliction. And notice, extreme poverty. And out of that extreme poverty flowed a wealth of generosity. The passage goes on to say how they gave. But notice why they gave, for verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They gave to God's work because first they gave their hearts to God. And your lack of giving to the work of the Lord is not a financial problem. It is a heart problem. There is a problem with your heart that is revealed by your lack of sacrificial giving to the work of the Lord. That's what the word says to you. It's what it says to me. If you want me to find a kinder way to say it, I'm not sure how I can. You want to see what has captured your heart? Look at your checkbook. Look at your debit card statements, and you will see what has captured your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he lifts up the Lord Jesus in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus, the richest of all, gave up. Gave it up when he came to earth, that we through his poverty might become rich, that is, rich in him. Not necessarily materially rich, but spiritually rich in him. In chapter 9, Paul says, we are to give joyfully, cheerfully. Verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, New Testament grace giving is the result of a work of God in the heart of the believer, and it's never compulsory. It's a joy to give. Paul makes it clear, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you're stingy with God, you will reap sparingly of the greatest and most important and most valuable riches of all. God is able to make all grace abound. God is able to meet your needs. See, giving to the Lord's work first, which is what we find taught throughout the scriptures, the principle in Proverbs 3, give to the Lord first, and the harvest will be great. The tithes that were commanded by God to Israel were first. See, when we give to the Lord first, when the check to the church is the first check we write, rather than paying all the bills and seeing what we can squeeze out of what's left over, we are making a statement of trust in God, our provider. We're saying, Lord, my faith will take precedence over my feelings. You say, Paul, what does sacrifice look like for me? I don't know. You know your situation before God. I don't. But let me just suggest to you that if it doesn't hurt, it's not sacrifice. If your giving doesn't hurt, you have not yet reached the point of sacrificial giving. The Philippians were generous. Why? Because they had been captured by God. The gospel was transforming their lives. They were overwhelmed by the grace of God. They wanted to partner with those who love the gospel. They were empowered to persevere through suffering. And they delighted in every opportunity that they were given to give graciously to the work of the Lord. As I said before, let me make it abundantly clear. The sacrificial life is not the means by which we become Christians. It is when we become Christians by faith in God, receiving His grace, that we then want to become people of sacrifice. We want to surrender more and more of who we are and more of what we have to Him. The Christian life, when properly understood, is a life of sacrifice. May the Lord help us to grow. Oh, Father, we are convicted by your Spirit. We are challenged by the Lord Jesus in all that he gave for us. Pull at our hearts that we might be sacrificial Christians, realizing we have one life to live, and it's a life that you have called us to die to. Change us, we pray. In Christ's name.
Though there's pain in all sacrifice to greater and lesser degrees, we will never regret the sacrifices we make for Christ. We could never outgive our gracious Savior. What a joy it will be on that day to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find Delight in the Word on many of your favorite podcast platforms. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not currently attending a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Lord along with you. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as Pastor Paul continues his series in Philippians chapter 2 with a message titled, "A Servant of Proven Worth," as we together delight in the Word.